Welcome to our Lenten journey. We begin, as we begin every Lenten season, with Ash Wednesday. For some of us, this is one among many times that we will have received the ashes. And for some of us, this might be a first. So welcome to our Lenten journey. Ash Wednesday is one of those fascinating church practices. It began back in the 11th century, and here, 10 centuries later, we're still practicing this. And this has actually become an increasingly common and a practice that a lot of Christians want to participate in. A lot of Christians on this day want to walk around with this ugly sign of the cross on our foreheads. We want this. And so it's kind of interesting, but some churches have decided to offer drive-through ashes or ashes right before you get on the metro. This is an important thing. And so people will go to many lengths to receive these ashes, and denominations of all different kinds have started using this symbol that we have of the imposition of ashes. Other churches offer services like ours, where we have an intentional time to worship, to contemplate, to confess together, and to receive these ashes, and also to then receive the bread and wine of Jesus in Holy Communion. Receiving the ashes is both a physical sign to ourselves and to the world. We might be timid sometimes to share our faith, but on this day, Christians in the States want to wear the sign of the cross. They are proud to wear the sign of the cross and want to join with other Christians around the world on this day to receive these ashes. We want to bear the mark of the cross on our bodies for all the world to see. This mark, this reminder of our mortality, our sinfulness, our desire to turn toward Jesus, the mark of what Jesus has done for us. This is deeply important to us. This outward sign, this bodily practice, moves us. Last year, I shared that Ash Wednesday became especially important to me, or especially special, when I was the one offering the ashes. It struck me as this profound and also audacious kind of act to tell the congregation that I serve, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." To remind you that you are mortal, that one day you too will die. It seemed like a crazy act to me to do this. In the past, I had heard those words and received the sign marked on my head, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And it seemed kind of normal to accept it, but to impose this on someone else seemed audacious. And of course, no sooner had I shared that with you that then it was time to give the imposition of ashes again. And it was very meaningful, and I got to my last person, who was Pastor Dan. And I forgot the words. He thought that I was so moved by the moment that I was speechless, but actually I forgot the words. And so it took me quite a little bit of a moment to remember, okay, to tell my boss, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Tonight we put bravado aside. Tonight we remember what no American wants to remember, that you and I will not live forever in these bodies, and that life is not about us. Tonight we begin our sermon series on the questions Jesus asked, and tonight we hear Jesus' question, "Can you drink the cup?" I invite you to enter the scene. Jesus is with his 12 disciples. A mother is there, one of the mothers of two of Jesus' closest disciples. They are on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus has told them that he will suffer and die there. They have not turned back. They have continued to follow him. They have continued to follow him on his way to his death to Jerusalem. They believe he will establish a new kingdom, a kingdom of heaven. And they've asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? To that, Jesus replied by calling a child forward and saying, unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So now the mother falls at Jesus' feet, and Jesus asks her what she wants. She says that she wants Jesus to appoint her sons to sit on his right and his left in his kingdom. She believes that Jesus will be successful, that he will become king, and he will sit on his royal chair, and he will have places of honor right next to him. She wants those seats of honor to be for her sons. Her request makes sense. Her sons are really close to Jesus. And so hearing this promise will ensure her that her sons will be taken care of, that they will have places of honor. She can take Jesus' promise to the bank, and her sons can cash in on it later. And in response, Jesus doesn't laugh or scold her. His patience is pretty incredible. He replies to her sons, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? A cup was no mystery to them. A cup was a person's lot in life. It was their destiny. To drink one's cup was to live that destiny. Jesus had expressed to his disciples that his destiny was going to be a difficult one. His destiny was suffering and death. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? They reply in the affirmative, we are able. They don't seem to be shocked by Jesus' question at all. They have committed to following Jesus, and they have prepared for the challenge that they will face going to Jerusalem. They have prepared for the challenge and look forward to the glory that will come sitting at the right and left of Jesus in his kingdom. What a triumphant day that will be. Jesus affirms them. They will drink from the cup. They will have a destiny like his. But it's not up to Jesus to choose who's going to be in seats of honor next to him. It's up to his Father. Like anyone might do in that situation, the other disciples get angry with the two. How selfish and unfair of them to try to elicit promises of status from Jesus. Jesus reminds them that their culture most esteems the ones at the top, the ones giving the orders. But they are to be different. They are to be so different, in fact, that the one who is the greatest is the one at the bottom. The one who is the most highly esteemed is the slave of the others. They are a different community. They are not the same as those around them. The measure is different. The scales are turned upside down. The disciples of Jesus, the community that has formed around him, is to be marked by servanthood. This is not just words. This is no empty vision. They are to be servants because that's exactly how Jesus lived his life. And that is why he died, to be a servant. Every community that has followed Jesus since has received that same calling, to be servants of one another. This is the most difficult calling. It's one thing to sacrifice, to drink the cup. It's another to be a servant. As Richard Foster writes in The Celebration of Discipline, radical sacrifice gives the feel of adventure. If we forsake all, we even have the chance of glorious martyrdom. But in service, we must experience the many little deaths of going beyond ourselves. Servanthood banishes us to the mundane, the ordinary, the trivial. Servanthood is a position of humility. It is to place yourselves below others, to be compassionate, to forgive malice, to encourage others' success, to believe that you have much to learn regardless of the other person's age, education, or experience, It's to condescend to the lowest offices, to the lowest of humankind. Servanthood is unnatural, and it goes against every fiber of our being. We would rather pick and choose who and when we will serve. We would like our acts of service to be seen and recognized, and we would like our acts of service, in fact, to serve us. But church, that is not our calling. Our calling is not to serve ourselves, but to be servants of one another. As you consider your life, I invite you to ask the question, how do I live my life? Do I live in service to others? Or do I live in service to myself? Tonight, we corporately confess that we are far from the mark. We confess that our attention has been on ourselves, and we turn to Jesus. We turn to the model he set for us, the model of servanthood, the model of complete humility. We ask him to guide us that we may live lives that look like Jesus. And we ask with hope, because in his great love for us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to corporately gather together to worship you, to remember our sin, and to ask you to forgive us. We thank you that in Jesus you have forgiven us, that we no longer need to be concerned about what separates us from you. God, we thank you for bridging that gap, for coming to us. We pray that you would forgive our sin. We pray that our lives would look like Jesus, that we would be servants, not simply offering service to one another when and for whom we choose, but true servants whose lives are marked by a towel. We thank you for this community, and we pray that you would continue to build us up in you. And we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.